We don't often think about the long stretch of time that happened before Jesus came and just how dark things got for the people of God. But when Jesus arrived, it changed everything. And so there was one who came before him that we call John the Baptist, who announced just how much everything had changed and how we needed to respond. So we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 3. Let's stand in honor of God's word. We hear about the nearby kingdom. Open your heart, because this is the word of the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And this is God's word. You can be seated. When you picture the wilderness, what does it mean to you? Now, to some people, it means, oh, awesome adventure, right? No phones, no roads, just time to commune out there with nature. But I think most of us, although we might enjoy a few minutes out in the wilderness, if we were asked to be out there for 40 days or 40 years, we might have a little bit different answer about what we think about. A vast, foreboding wilderness seems an odd place for a new beginning. And yet, that's what happens in God's word with God's people on more than one occasion. We don't always think of big, deserty areas as a place for new things to begin or even new things to grow, yet that's what we see here in this text. In the midst of the wilderness, something new is happening. Something is on its way, something that will change everything. We saw Moses receive his call from God in the wilderness. Remember that? Before the burning bush. The people of God being delivered from Pharaoh's hand and continually being provided for in the wilderness is also part of the record. And then we have the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, though that story happens after today's, technically. But throughout the breadth of Scripture, God's hand and provision has been present, even in the harshest places, even in the most barren areas and the most barren seasons of time for God's people. God has always been there, and God has always been ready and able to start something new. In church history, we see mothers and fathers who intentionally travel to places of wilderness to deepen their faith with God, mystics who meditate and pray and write, who call the church to be who we are supposed to be. While most of us spend time avoiding wilderness places and spaces in our hearts and lives, it appears that while seemingly barren, these are the very grounds on which God chooses to birth new life. So sometimes we may go looking for the wilderness as a way to come back fresh to our lives. Other times it may feel that the wilderness invades us, and suddenly everything familiar, everything that we've relied on, seems to be crumbling around us. But however we arrive there, I think the writers of this passage wants us to see and understand that God is present and at work. We're not in a synagogue in this passage. We're not in a temple. We're not in a city. But we're at the edge of a river in a barren land. And as someone with wild hair and crazy clothes and a weird diet cries out among the people, he says something new is happening. Someone is coming, someone important. So repent. Be ready. Be ready for this new thing that God is doing. Now, repentance is a word that we hear a lot, or at least we used to hear it. I'm not sure how much we hear it regularly anymore. We may think of repentance mainly as saying that you're very sorry for your sins, or changing your way of life in order to demonstrate a new kind of belief. But repentance really begins with what the root word literally means, and that is a change of mind. Metanoia, to change your mind. I've told the story before, my grandfather describing the house that he grew up in. He said it was so small that you had to step outside to change your mind. Now, maybe our worlds get so small that we need to step out of the day-to-day to have a change of mind or a change of heart. This is the kind of thing that John is calling for. This is what the season of Advent gives us an opportunity to do, to have new ways of thinking, or at least to bring our ways of thinking back into alignment with what we know is true. A lot of times when people have come to talk to me over the years as a pastor, to ask questions, important decisions, times when people were worried or uncertain about what to do, I find that people, and I see this in myself at times, we start thinking about all the things that might happen, right? We start thinking of all the things that could be implied in what's going on. And I always urge people, and myself at times, to focus on the things that we know for sure to be true. And sometimes we have to peel it all the way back to believing that God is good and reminding ourselves of that, to believing that God is for us and not against us, and understanding that God's love and God's healing and God's salvation are the most important truths that are active in our lives. And if we focus on those things, we may often find that we have so much more than we need. But maybe sometimes the wilderness experience allows us to see that. Now here we see this phrase, a Jesus exodus. So let's just say that out loud together. A Jesus exodus. Now you remember the original exodus was when Moses was visited by the burning bush and he had this experience of God saying, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to deliver my people. So get ready. The time has come. And there's something like that going on here. Sometimes people refer to this passage as ushering in the new Exodus because it takes place in the wilderness. And just like Moses was called, John here is calling the people of God from the wilderness. Now, the reference to the Pharisees and the Sadducees could be seen as criticism of thinking that they had all their theology correct. So this could be a warning to us in our age. When we've boiled following Jesus down to just believing the right things, then maybe we're starting to make some of the same mistakes. And maybe that's why things are being stirred up in our time. But it could also be seen as a call for change that needs to happen because of what's coming. In other words, maybe the focus on your beliefs to this point in your journey has gotten you this far, and that's fine. But you're kind of looking at it wrong in terms of what's coming next. It's not just more of the same. It's the Messiah showing up literally. Amen? It's not just an idea. It's not just a continuation of things as we have known it. It's Jesus on the scene about to begin ushering us into a different kind of kingdom. He was born the king. And a lot of our songs this morning reminded us of that. But they also reminded us, King of heaven, come down, right? King of heaven, come now. We know you're coming again, and we know that's just as important. So Advent is to remind us that Christmas is not just this little snow globe that we snuggle up into once a year to forget about our troubles. No, it's an event that we remember, but it's an event that we can live because Jesus is alive and well in us, and we experience again, anew and afresh, the miracle of his arrival, but it rekindles the flame in us for his coming again. And we live with new purpose and new vision, knowing that God is just getting started with all that he wants to do in Christ. And then we have the reference to Abraham and creating children from stones. Directly says that God can make new children if he wants. So we can't just rely on our lineage. Any fourth or fifth generation Nazarenes here this morning? Well, okay. Well, that means that evangelism has been active in our lives, that people have come to us with the message of Jesus, and we have embraced it, and we've found ourselves in this family. Maybe we're not, in our case, relying just on the tradition of having been born into it all. But maybe that's what was happening with the people of God at this time, especially the ones who were in charge. And you can't miss this image that what John is doing to usher in this new kingdom is he's baptizing people, right? That's why we call him John the Baptist. Now, I'm not so sure he'd make a good Southern Baptist, but he is who we call the Baptist. He was baptizing people to repent of their sins and to make themselves ready for whatever God had in mind next. And in that image of going into the river and being made new, we kind of are revisiting the image of God's people passing through the Red Sea, amen, on their way to being delivered. And so John is echoing how God has always been at work across time, coming and announcing to his people in dark times that good news is on the way, but that we have to be ready. We have to be ready for change. The original Israelites had to step out in faith, right? They had to get on the move to get going where God was taking them. And that's what was going to be required once Jesus' ministry began in its fullness. Jesus arriving changes everything. And so we need to be willing to live in new ways. And it's through that journey, actual movement, and that's part of why John was calling them to come out and away and come to the waters and be baptized and then go back anew and afresh. By actually getting in motion in your life of faith, then people would be formed into the new people of God, ready to follow the Messiah. So who is John the Baptist then? Well, many have suggested that he's like the new Elijah, right? That new fiery voice that was crying out, that wasn't afraid to speak truth to those in power, who wasn't afraid to call a spade, to call people out of darkness and into light. We know that Elijah wore clothes somewhat similar to what John wore. Perhaps he made that choice on purpose. You can read about him in 2 Kings. But later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus actually directly refers to John as Elijah in chapter 11 and in chapter 17, saying Elijah has already come and people didn't listen. So although we may think of prophets as people who tell the future, that's really not primarily what the prophets were, even in ancient times. Although, if a prophet was going to stand up and say, this future thing is going to happen, the Bible did have guidelines to say, hey, if the thing didn't happen, then the prophet either needs to get right with God or was speaking in error, and you need to be aware of that. But it's not telling us that to say that this is the primary or most important role of the prophets. The most important role of the prophets in every age are that they stand up and they see what's happening, and out of God's word, they call God's people to get right with God, to get back on the same page, and to get moving again in the direction that God wants. So John reveals several issues here for the people to confront. The first one is the attitude that what they do doesn't matter because of who they come from, Abraham. But he makes it clear that repentance and the grace of God being poured out, that's what is the process of salvation, not who your parents were. It just seems like that's a default that we lean back on as human beings, right? Where our family line comes from, and we want to identify with that in times of insecurity. And we want to separate people out and say, well, you came from this family or you came from this family. So there's a pecking order or a difference between us. But God is seeking to bring everyone together. And he's seeking to get above and beyond our racial backgrounds or what we think our stories are. There's only one huge human story of God giving us life and giving us an opportunity to live in love and peace and hope and to look forward to all the good things that God wants to do for us. And so we need to drop those preoccupations. Now, I'm not saying our family heritage doesn't matter. I mean, look into it. Discover it if you want. I don't know if I put much stock in these ancestry or these DNA tests. I'm not sure in today's age whether or not that's a good idea to do. I think those are still emerging. And I think the best thing to do is talk to your old relatives if they're available and begin to find out about your family. But it's fine to do that. But do it in a spirit of, look at all these creative ways that God has blessed every family and made them unique. And here is my family's place. Now, we are all descended from other human beings. If you go back far enough, you'll find someone who's embarrassing, right? That you'd rather skip over in those generations. Can I get an amen? But everybody's from Charlemagne, evidently, because that's what everyone tells me, right? That they go back and they're from this royal lineage. Well, by the time you get that far back, I think we're all related, okay? So do it with a grain of salt. Do it to learn and to understand. But really, it's going to be the same kind of information. In every generation, human beings have been trying to get it right and have often got it wrong. But we're still here, amen? And God hasn't given up on us. And so we need to realize what we have in common and how that is moving us toward what God is trying to bring. He's trying to bring us into a seeking of forgiveness if we need that, yes. So if our lives have been sloppy and we're not in step and in sync with the Holy Spirit, we should repent in terms of confessing our sins. But God's going for more than that. Sometimes we think there's nothing more than that, but there really is. If all we've done is confess what we did wrong and we've just kind of paused to say we're not going to do that anymore, there's not a whole lot going on here. God wants to save us from so that he can deliver us for a better future, a better world, a better family history that he could write through us. So in order to get beyond it, we need new eyes to see. We need to have our eyes on Jesus. He says to bear the fruit of repentance to those who might be relying on their heritage. It's not enough to give lip service to this baptism in this new way. It needs to be embodied in the way that we live as God's people. And there will be a division that comes. Some will change. Some will repent. Some will embrace all that God's doing now. Others might end up being chaff that are blown away because they don't hold on. They don't let God move in the deepest ways in their lives. All right, so that's all the pot that's being stirred in John's time. He's warning them that God's moving now much in the same pattern that he's moved, but just like in the past, he's always up to something new, and we've got to let what is new come. We've got to let some of the old go so that we can really be on the page with what God is doing now and with God himself, not just the ways in which we are comfortable. And so for us, the season of Advent is a chance for us to do some house cleaning, a chance for us to go down this checklist and say, where have I been trusting in the trappings of my faith? Where have I been thinking about how these things make me cozy and comfortable? Rather than where is the fiery presence of the Holy Spirit baptizing me anew and afresh and moving me forward to the powerful coming kingdom of God. And what we can also remind ourselves in this time is it's not some way off thing. We've developed phrases saying, well, I'll wait till Jesus comes or something like that. And we mean, I'll wait, you know, a really, really super long time. But Advent reminds us that Jesus could come at any moment. And so there is an urgency to every moment. We need to be open and aware of what God is doing and be ready to respond. So maybe it's the time to pull back, take a few minutes each day, and try to filter through what's getting your attention nowadays. What's drawing your resources? What has your mind preoccupied? What gets your anxiety lifted up? And what things break your heart? And what things move you to action? And see if they're in alignment with the soon and coming King. And understand that even if you just sort of wake up and you realize you've been in a fog and you've not been on the bleeding edge of what God wants you doing and living now, even if that's you, still the kingdom of heaven has come near. Amen? Let's just say that together. The kingdom of heaven has come near. A little louder, people, like you believe it. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So it's always there. Today is the day of salvation, and we can always reach out in a fresh way and get in sync with God. So can you see things with new eyes when you look at your family, when you look at your finances, when you look at your neighbor, when you look at the news on TV, when you look at the politics of our age, when you look at the world all around us? Can you see it through eyes of a soon and coming King? Can you see it through the eyes of someone who's called us to serve and to love and to be different than the world around us? And can you let God speak some truth into your life in the areas where, hey, it's time for change? It's time to step to a new level of obedience and following. If we're going to claim to be children of God, let's do it leaning forward. Let's do it. Let's get some skinned knees as the children of God from trying to really move forward and do things and take risks with God. Because we are to live knowing that we're part of this new kingdom that Jesus ushered in. So the word came then and it comes to us now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As it seemed far away to you, well, then begin to think in new ways today. As it seemed like something that's just there to reassure you and prop you up, let it be more than that now. If it's anything less than the fiery presence of the Holy Spirit baptizing you anew and afresh, taking you into things that the ancient folks only longed for and imagined, taking you into living in new ways and seeing amazing things come. And if we're blessed, maybe we'll still be alive when Jesus comes, but even if we're not, may we be resting in him and again awaiting the glory of that day. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. we're one day older. So we're one day closer to the fullness of God's kingdom. But as you look in your own life, is the kingdom happening in and through you? If not, repent. Change, think in new ways, and live focused on your faith. Would you bow your heads for a moment? As we take this moment to pause in your presence, Lord, would you show us the areas of our lives where we are not bearing the fruit of repentance? Would you show us what needs to change, and more importantly, what can change because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and because Jesus came, because those who went before us were faithful, we can change, and may we embrace it in this moment. And Lord, show us what kind of people that we are being called to be. Children of God, not in name only. Children of God who act just like their Father. Lord, just come in this moment and speak, and may we be fertile ground for you. God's talking to you this morning, and he's nudging you, and it's time to think in some new ways. It's time to take some steps forward and do more than you've been doing, to act on your faith. Would you just respond to God right now? Would you just lift up your hand and acknowledge it before him? God is stirring. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else today? Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll reach out and bless each one who has raised their hand this morning. And I pray that the fiery presence of your Holy Spirit will be felt in each and every life. And I pray that in every age, there will be those like John who speak fresh words into our lives. But thank you, Lord, that you're continuing your story. And even if we feel like we're in the wilderness this morning, may we understand that you're starting something new that will take us to better places in you. Lord, we believe in you. I think we're seeing you a little more clearly today. So help us to live the kingdom life in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's stand together. Now we're not done. We're going to head down the hall. You can have some nice